Caesarea Philippi was located near the ancient city of Dan at the source of the Jordan in northern Palestine. It was there that Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, as we have recorded in Matthew 16 and verse 16. A little while after this, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death. Peter was opposed to the idea and rebuked Jesus for even suggesting such a thing. After setting Peter straight, Jesus proceeded to connect self-denial and cross-bearing with being his disciple. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." A few days after this, one of the most remarkable events in history took place. I'd like you to turn with me to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Look, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Now, this happening is also recorded in Mark 9, 2 through 10, and Luke 9, 28 through 36. In our lesson this morning, I would like for us to consider together the transfiguration of Jesus. And the first thing we want to do is to consider the witnesses of the transfiguration. There were 3 reputable men who were present on this occasion. Peter, formerly a fisherman who was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. He was from Bethsaida, and as was Philip, and later we see him being the one whose sermon to the Jews on Pentecost was recorded by the Apostle Luke. And also he was the first to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. We don't often think about that because he was primarily to the Jews, but he was the first carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. Then we have James. James was a brother of John. He also was a fisherman, and he was apparently the first apostle to give his life for the testimony of the gospel. Finally, there is John, the very one who was banished to Patmos, the one who Jesus called the beloved. Now, Three witnesses. What is the significance of three witnesses? Well, three witnesses have always been considered as adequate to establish any testimony. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, God says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And again, as I said, we see this on through, carried on through the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Then we have the place of the transfiguration. Both Matthew and Mark identify it as a high mountain apart. But it was not the Mount of Olives where his ascension took place. And although tradition since the 4th century places it at Mount Tabor, which is southwest of the Sea of Galilee and near the plain of Jezreel. But the problem is that there was a fortress, a Roman fortress, that was located on this mountain at that time. So that wouldn't be probably where it was. Now, Mount Hermon was a mountain and it was the highest, incidentally, in Palestine. It is near to Caesarea Philippi, but others think that it was a mountain closer to Capernaum. Now, why do we say all this? Well, we said it all to say this. The exact location of the mountain is not known. And there are a myriad of reasons for this. Were it known, there'd probably be a Catholic church built on it. Because they are quite hasty to place their various religious buildings on the location of certain things that happened. But Jesus was transfigured on this high mountain apart, whatever it was, okay? Now, what we do know about this is that mountains are often the scenes of divine manifestation and glory. Think about this. Mount Sinai was the place where God's presence and God's majesty were manifested in connection with the giving of the law of Moses. We read about this in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. But the heights of Mount Pisgah that were on Mount Nebo, there actually was a peak on Nebo, is where Moses stood and viewed the promised land. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, first four verses. Mount Carmel is the place where God sent down fire to devour Elijah's sacrifice. But also, I might mention the sacrifice, the altar, and everything around it. And of course, that was the confrontation between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. I mentioned that. But of course, the one significant mountain was Mount Calvary. Luke 23 and 33 tells us that this is where they took Jesus to crucify him. Certainly, a notable event took place there. But one thing we do notice about Jesus is that he chose mountains for prayer. Luke's account tells us that Jesus went up on this mountain to pray. Look with me at Luke 9 and verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Another case of the Lord praying on a mountain is found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. On this occasion, though, he prayed all night. It came to pass in those days as he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. After feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14 and verse 23, Jesus chose to go to the mountain. And look at it. Matthew 14, 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But now, let's look at the glory of Jesus in the transfiguration. The glory of Jesus. Now, transfiguration comes from a Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis simply is what, put it in simple terms, what happens to a worm when it becomes a butterfly. It undergoes a metamorphosis. Okay? Now, the word, the Greek word, is defined to mean transform, either literally or figuratively. Change, or to transfigure or transform, as in Romans 12 and 2. Notice in Romans 12 and 2, we're told not to be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. Jesus then was what? He was changed into another form. He was changed from his normal appearance to something different. Now, how can we describe this? Well, Matthew's account says that his face shone like the sun. Luke says that the appearance of his face was altered. Now, such terms call for much more than a mere change of expression on his face. The appearance of his face was different. It was different. I think that it can be understood if we remember Moses back in Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. When Moses came down from the mountain, you remember the skin of his face shone. Why? Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. That's why. And of course, we talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about Moses and the veil. So we know this, there's a difference in not just his countenance, but the actual skin of his face shone. Now, it also tells us that Jesus' clothing was as white as the light. Jesus' clothing was white as the light. Matthew 17, verse 2. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now, Mark says, oops, I didn't get that on there. Well, I'm going to give it to you right now. Mark says that they became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And then Luke says they were white and glistening. White and glistening. That's interesting. Now, we have some visitors at the Transfiguration. And the visitors were two men, not angels, who appeared in glory. One of them was Moses. Moses had distinguished himself as Israel's deliverer and lawgiver. But I want you to note, Moses had been dead for nearly 1,500 years. That's pretty sure he's dead. Elijah is the other guest. And Elijah was a distinguished prophet. In fact, so distinguished that he was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven about 900 years before the Transfiguration. Now, you'd pretty well assume that 1,500 years had gone by, 900 years had gone by. These fellows are pretty well dead. But the text tells us they talked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. Well, what did they talk about? Well, they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. This is what Jesus had been talking about to his disciples. It was something that was foremost on his mind because the time was drawing near. The time was drawing near. Finally, though, God's plan to redeem sinful men was coming to its fulfillment. It was coming to fulfillment. But we have one of the folks on that occasion who had a great idea. And of course, you'd expect it to be Peter. Peter says, Lord, it is wonderful that we can be here together. And it's wonderful to have these worthy gentlemen with us. And we need to memorialize this by building three tents. Now notice it says tabernacles. We sometimes get something in our mind that isn't quite what was intended, because the word in the Greek is a cloth, and it is a tent cloth or hut, literally or figuratively. Now, his desire was to erect three shelters. What for? Well, to detain these visitors. If they have a place to stay, then we can come back and visit them. What a wonderful idea. But notice this. Peter was not thinking about the impracticability of earthly tents for glorified beings. He wasn't thinking about it. And the real problem with Peter is stated in Mark chapter 9, verse 6, because he did not know what to say. For they were greatly afraid. I think this occasion shows that if you don't know what to say, it's better to keep your mouth shut. But while all of this was going on, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. Now, what is it that we have here? Well, we have a voice coming out of the cloud with direct attestation to the sonship of Jesus. Jesus was not only claimed to be the Son of God, but also that God approved of him. That God approved of him. And we have the command to hear his Son. Now, I had a fellow this last week wrote to me and said, who's Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Or is he God himself? That was a good question. I think the fellow honestly was searching for an answer. And I sent him back one, a little more lengthy than what his question was. But I sent him back an answer. But here, we have the voice of God coming out of the cloud, telling everybody there, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, you know what happened. All the apostles went straight down on their faces. They were really afraid. And Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid. When they looked up, only Jesus was there. Why? Because the transfiguration had served a purpose. And what exactly is the meaning of the transfiguration? Well, I think most assuredly it serves as a testimony to the exalted position which Jesus enjoys. And it may well have served as a reminder to Jesus of the Father's love for him and the glory which was to follow his suffering. And we can be sure that it strengthened the faith of Peter, James, and John. Notice John's testimony in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John didn't have any doubt who Jesus was. John didn't have any doubt. And then 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now keep in mind, this is Peter the tent builder. Peter who wanted to build tents. He was actually a fisherman. But Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this up, he said. We didn't make this up. But we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We don't just have some one person making claims about something that happened to someone else. No, we don't. We've got three witnesses. And Peter made it clear that they heard the voice coming from heaven. They heard it. What can we say about it then? Well, the Transfiguration teaches that Jesus is final authority in religious matters. He is our final authority in religious matters. We can't discount him anytime. We must take him first and foremost. But how does this relate to us? Well, the question is this. Will you hear and obey Jesus today? You say, well, I wasn't there. No, you weren't, but you can talk to somebody who was, because he put his words right down here for you so you can see it. And if you can comprehend what you read, then you find that God put his approval on Christ. And it's his words that we must hear. Because there's something here that cannot be missed. If you don't hear Jesus, there is no hope in the life which is to come. Simple as that. Well, what exactly do I have to do to be saved? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. And, you know, all these things come together to make what we refer to as the plan of salvation. God, in his love, sent his Son, John 3 and verse 16, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son, who shed his blood. We read about this over in Ephesians 1, verse 7. And this blood is of great consequence, because in it we find the redemption of our sins. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus in John chapter 16, that at his departure, the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. So what do we find them doing? Well, we find them preaching the gospel. And in their preaching of the gospel, they were calling on men to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And based on that belief, they were called upon to repent. Now, what does repent mean? Well, it doesn't mean just to be sorry you sinned. Repent actually means a change of mind or a change of will. But people who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed it, repented. And we find Acts 17:30, Paul says, all men everywhere are commanded to repent. Now, what is to be done next? Well, Jesus said, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession. I'm sorry, Paul said that. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10. Well, why would you want to confess? And what would you want to confess? Well, in order for anyone around you to know what you believe, you have to verbalize it. You have to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. We see examples of this in Acts chapter 8, down verse 37. And then you must be baptized. Well, why would you want to do that? Well, because Jesus said do it. That's why. Simple as that. Turn back over to Mark 16, verse 15, 16. He commanded them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Simple as that. It's just as simple as that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. About the water that lifted Noah and his family up above all the sin is like baptism for us. We become dead to sin and then alive in Christ, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Well, is that all there is to it? No, that's not all there is to it. Because you have to remain faithful to him. You have to be faithful to him. And that's what you do because you repented. You changed your mind. I was out here serving myself and doing what I wanted to do. Now I've changed my mind. I'm not going to do that anymore. Now I'm going to serve God. Now I'm going to be a Christian. And so my whole life is directed in that way. This is what Jesus calls on you to do today. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, consistent with God's will, we'd be happy to do so. And we'll leave the invitation with you. And hopefully you'll be in contact with us and let us assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ.